Levin in the 101 book.
Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Number 11 in the 101 book.
Jesus on high, there we never shall.
First, don't forget, on August the 17th, that's a Saturday, we will be having one of our church breakfasts here. We always have a great time when we have those. The Hitchens will be here. They'll be coming a day early. They're scheduled to be here on that Sunday as well. And so we always have a great time with, in addition to the meal, we always have a great time with singing and a short challenge from the Word of God. And just bring some great food. The church provides everything else. Hope you'll come and join us August the 17th at 9 o'clock in the morning. All right. And then I have a card over here on the organ. It's for Janet Alagranzi. Her birthday is today. And those of us who have been coming here a while recognize that she used to come and can't anymore because of her physical and mental deterioration. And she's really struggling right now. So if you would like to take the opportunity to write a little note of encouragement to her, as well as wishing her a happy birthday, that card's on the organ over there for that purpose. And then last but not least, Sam ordered that material on the thumb drives of the King James Bible items, and he has two extra copies of that. If you did not order one and would like one, please see him. And if you did order one and haven't received it, also see him. Yes, Sam? Everybody got one that needs one other than the extras. Okay, great. So everybody got the ones that they ordered. Like I said, he's got two extra if you would like one. All right, I think that's all the announcements I'm aware of right now. Let's get back to singing number 22 in our one-on-one book. While you're turning, let me remind you that we've been studying the book of Mark, chapter 12, for our adult Sunday school, starting in verse 29. It's talking about the Great Commandment. We're studying verse 30 right now, and then starting next Sunday, we'll be looking at verse 31. So if you'd like to work on that, that would be great. Number 22 in our 101 book, Never Alone. Thank you. last song, we'll be singing number 23, right across the page. Just a minute. My throat bleeds. But it was me. If you're able to stand, why don't we do so on this one? Number 23. I'm going to let where it leads, I'll
see everybody here. As I mentioned in Sunday school, had a good trip up this morning. I tell you, when I went out to, not that I had that much to put in the vehicle, but I made a couple trips out. It's probably about 6:15, 6:20. I thought, man, it feels like a tropical rainforest out here. I have some basis of comparison growing up in South Florida, what really warm is. I thought this was like, you know, the sun wasn't even hardly up. So I don't think it didn't get very cool last night. So, but it's great to be here. Well, at least it was a good travel morning. No problems at all. Road was pretty quiet. No construction delays. I was coming last Sunday. I was up in Mashopony, PA, which is right on Route 6 there. And tell you, coming back on 81, a couple different places where they were doing construction, we're all having to get over in one lane. That was a long, drawn out thing. But nothing like that this morning. So great to be here. My family and wife and daughters are doing well. And I wanted to mention also, I do have I know most of you already know this, but I have a ministry blog called earnestlycontendingbaptist.wordpress.com. I just posted a new article on there. I haven't been doing as many new articles, mainly reposting and revising old ones, but I did write a new one. And it's called The Stephen Anderson Movement. And so just the fact that, I mean, a lot's been said about this guy. He's a false way. He's a false teacher. But what bothers me more, and I didn't even realize this to our research, he's actually got his own little following now in terms of churches. There's something like 20 or so independent Baptist churches now that are part of his gang now in this country. 20-something all over the country. They've got a separate website where with a church locator and the whole bit, you know. So and no doubt others wanting to jump on board. So very bad influence on independent Baptists. I know I had a good response to the article because I like to send it out to other pastors I know. And one of the pastors was saying what certainly I know a lot of people are thinking, wish this guy would quit calling himself an independent Baptist. That would be the best thing, you know. He's fully persuaded in his own mind. He's got religious liberty, but wish he would quit it. Because the lost world doesn't understand the difference. They just tar us all together with him and his followers. But if you do have a chance to look at my website, I appreciate that. Well, if you turn your Bibles this morning to Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. A little minor prophet right after Zephaniah. And Haggai chapter 1 and right before Zechariah. So towards the end of the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm going to read the first verse and then have a word of prayer. Haggai 1 verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that we can be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the safety you've given each one. Thank you, Lord, for the service we've already had with the congregational singing, the special music, Lord. And Father, I just pray now as we look into this little book of Haggai and make some applications, Lord, I just pray it'll be a help and benefit to each one of us. Father, if there's someone here that is old enough to understand and is not born again, is not a child of God, I pray that even today they'll recognize their lost condition and desire to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For the rest of us that are saved, that are your adopted children, I just pray, Lord, help us, Lord, this message will be a help and benefit to us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the message this morning is entitled, Consider Your Ways, Some Thoughts from Haggai chapter 1. And maybe eventually, Lord willing, I may do a part 2 with the latter part of chapter 1. So this is the first part of chapter 1. But by way of introduction, we see here that the setting is around 520 B.C. And Haggai was the first prophet after the Babylonian exile. So, children of Israel, the southern kingdom, that is, you know, because they continued to disobey God, because they continued to go back into idolatry over and over again, the Lord had then been warned by prophets. He'd been warned way back long before that, right? Moses and Joshua and others that, you know, if you continue to do this, way back in the law, they were warned about what the end result of idolatry would be. And yet they continue to disobey. And so, of course, at this point, they are in the Babylonian exile. Not all of them, but a good many of them were brought to Babylon. And so Haggai's ministry was to call the people to finish the temple. Now, the temple had been more or less destroyed by the Babylonians, and they'd had a chance to come back. God had providentially worked and to get the temple to be restored, but they had stopped restoring it. In other words, they hadn't completed it. They hadn't finished the job. The temple had been started, but the temple's completion had been delayed for 15 years. So there's this lull now of inaction on their part. The temple, in fact, would not be completed for another 4 years. It would be 4 years later at this point before it would get finished. So I want to look at, we've looked at verse 1, that's kind of the setting here. But verse 2, it's the first verse to consider. It says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." So that's what as Haggai is challenging the people here. This is what their response is. You know, it's not time, okay? Haggai was challenging them to finish the temple, a physical structure. Now, as we can look back at this, naturally we recognize, and we have to recognize as we live in this New Testament age, that back then was a different dispensation. That's very important to make that distinction, isn't it? Just throwing it out here, and it wasn't even in connection with this message, but it certainly occurs to me, one of the many errors of this Stephen Anderson fellow is he's not a dispensationalist. In fact, they make a big thing. We reject dispensationalists. They say right on there, they make a big thing about that. That's one of their tests of fellowships for their big movement, as they call it. Website says the New Independent, whatever, Fundamental Baptist Movement, or whatever they're calling it. Anyhow, they reject dispensationalism. He believes very much, even though he says he's not a Calvinist, okay, he very much believes in replacement theology. He hates the modern state of Israel. He hates the Jews. He's anti-Semitic. He thinks that the church now has replaced Israel. That's all what typical covenant theology people would say, right? I mean, even though he'd say he's not that, he holds all those things. So it's important to make that distinction, right? This is God directing the Jews back in the Old Testament in that dispensation. And they're dealing with a physical structure. Haggai was challenging them to finish this physical structure. For us today, it's not about a physical structure per se, okay? We're in this age of grace. We're in this age of churches, or the church age, whatever you want to call it. Churches are not buildings, right? They were trying to finish the temple. Churches are not buildings. Churches meet places, all right? They meet most of the time in this point, in America that is at least, in buildings. But churches have always been, since the beginning of the New Testament, churches have always been about people, right? So it is absolutely fair to say this is where the assembly meets. Where the word church meets assembly in the Greek. It's, you know, ekklesia, so assembly. So churches are made up of people. Now, I don't know about you all, but I'm thankful I'm being a member of Friendship Baptist Church in Newville, PA, to have a building to meet in, especially when it's hot or when it's very cold. So we ought to be thankful for the facilities we have to meet in, right? You know, but I would like to say this, and we always want to have that perspective, that really in the last 2,000 years since the beginning of the New Testament, the vast majority of assemblies of churches, either one of those is a valid term, all right, have not had the blessing, we'll say, of meeting in a building, right? Like this building, or like my home church's building. Or for that matter of fact, most every church I go to's building, all right? I mean, you know, you can say, well, some have this and that, but they're all adequate. They're all adequate. What's adequate? Well, in my mind, it keeps the rain off you, and it's heated or cooled. I mean, even if it wasn't as heated or cool as you would like, that would still be adequate. But in fact, the last 2,000 years or so, the vast majority of believers did not have that luxury, did not have that blessing, for several important reasons. One, much of the time they were persecuted. They couldn't have a building someplace that people could spot and say, oh, that's where this group is meeting. So the Catholic Church, because that was one of the main persecutors, and later a lot of Protestants as well. You know, so the what I would call the line of truth, New Testament model churches that we're a part of, because I think almost everybody here understands we're not Protestants. We didn't come out of the Protestant Reformation. We're coming out of the New Testament model of churches, line of churches, separate group, line of truth, whatever you want to call it. And so persecution was a big thing. So back in the book of Acts, for example, they met where? Well, they met in people's homes. You know, when Paul went to Philippi, Lydia was saved and other people were saved. And at the end of that chapter, where do they meet? They meet in Lydia's home. She had the money to be able to do that. She was a seller of purple, probably a middle class person, you know, which wasn't real common back then. So they met in the home. So people have, you know, throughout this last 2,000 years, they've met in homes. They've met under tents. They've met in caves, especially when persecution was great. You know, the Waldensians, as a group, as part of our Baptist history, were called the Valley People. And there's different Waldensian groups. Not all the Waldensians were right on everything, just like the name Baptist doesn't mean every Baptist is right, you know, scripturally. You got a lot of Baptists. Again, I wish they would not call themselves that. A whole bunch fall in that category, all right? But point is that the Waldensians as a whole were persecuted terribly by the Catholic Church. So they had to meet in remote places. They had to meet where they could. And today, it's still not the case. Here we are in America with the religious freedom we have. I'm thankful for that, but that's a bubble in history. That's a very small time. We ought to be thankful for it, because if you were in Saudi Arabia, you wouldn't have a building like this. If you were in communist China, you wouldn't be able to have a building like this. Not unless you were an official state-approved church, and that would have to be an apostate church that just echoed whatever the communist government wanted you to say. You wouldn't be able to preach the gospel there. So it's a blessing, you know. And so one of the biggest things was persecution. The other big thing was finances, too. You know, even back in the book of Acts, a lot of the early believers in Jerusalem, in that area, in Judea there, were very poor. Why? Well, because by taking a stand for Christ, what happened? They were on the outs with the society, because most of the society, you know, either you had the Sadducees and the temple people, or you had the Pharisees, and they were on the outs with both of them because they were standing for Christ. And so they wouldn't be able to get any help and work and things like that from the culture. So finances and persecution, you know, is a big reason why so many churches in the past met where they could. You know, even today, even in America, there's a church in Ohio that, as far as I know, they still meet there. I've been there several times, and they meet in they rent a meeting place in a motel, Holiday Inn Express, I think it is. It's over in eastern Ohio. They've been there for years. So they bring all their stuff in every Sunday. You've got to bring it all out. Yeah, that's a shame, but that is assembly, you know. So our main focus in the message this morning, my main focus, I should say, is not on the building we meet in, but on the assembly meeting there. And that's always the case, really. And so in the first chapter of Haggai, I want to focus on several areas and make some applications for us today. First of all, the first thing I want you to notice, and this is in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, there was a perceived lack of urgency. Haggai 1:2, a perceived lack of urgency. Again, this is the children of Israel. They've been instructed to finish the temple. They hadn't finished the temple. And they said, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say. What were they saying? The time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. It's not time, you know. They were tasked with rebuilding the temple, but they did not see the importance of completing the work. So what was that about? Well, you know what it was about? For them, it was not a priority. We have priorities, don't we? And it's good to prioritize things. What's the key? It's about the right priorities, isn't it? It's about the right priorities. As individuals today, as a church today, and this is not aimed at your church or anything, I'm just saying, but individuals, churches that they make up, it's still about priorities. And too often, even as Christians, and I've been guilty of this, we can have the wrong priorities. I guarantee you have priorities. I guarantee you. We all do. This is a question of, are they the right ones or are they the wrong ones? You know, these time management books or time management things, you know, where you know, of course now so much of it is computerized, but the idea of having like three or four baskets on your desk. So top category is red hot priority, then not so important, you know, and eventually less important in the bottom may never get done, okay? That's, and I guess the one after that is the trash can, you know? So, but you know, what are you doing with that? Well, it's a simple way of ranking priorities, right? You're saying, okay, this is real. I got to really get this done. This is less important. This is really less important. This one, it may just accumulate and fossilize down there, you know? So we've got priorities. We ought to have the right ones. As individuals, it's easy to get caught up in temporal responsibilities. Look, we have to have temporal responsibilities because we're still on this earth. You know, we still have to take care of things. People need to take care of their families, need to be good, you know, be good stewards, pay their bills. We would have a poor testimony if we didn't pay bills and pay taxes and so forth. So we do have some temporal responsibilities. But we need to have a balance on that, so having the right priority there. You know, for some churches, the priority is the physical facilities. Now, again, it's not an all or nothing. There has to be a balance. But for some churches I've been to, it's all about the building. The building isn't the church, though, is it? Now, I think about, you know, and I'm thinking about particularly churches that are in some kind of what I'll call a permanent building program, all right? I was at actually two different, interestingly enough, both of them were in southern West Virginia. I don't think it's a cultural thing necessarily, but the one that more recently was just a couple years ago. And I was down there, and they had just finished a auditorium, and they had a good-sized area, land. I'm thinking they must have had a couple acres at least, maybe more. And they just finished this auditorium. And it was, I don't know, it could hold a couple hundred, and they certainly didn't have it filled by any means. And you know what? That was not going to be the final thing. They actually had the blueprints for the big auditorium. This was then going to become a fellowship hall or something. And I'm thinking, here's what I'm thinking, though. And I'm looking at where they're at, and I'm not trying to be unkind or something, but I'm looking at where they were spiritually in terms of what seemed like, it seemed like, you know, things were. I'm thinking, you know what, instead of thinking about building yet another big, even bigger building, how about building up the assembly instead? You know, I don't think the priority there seemed to be on that. The priority there seemed to be on building a bigger building, when in fact, maybe the real need was the having the assembly built up. That's the church. It is a blessing to have a nice building to meet in. Again, I'm thankful meeting here. I'm thankful to meet at my home church's building. You know, I've been thankful. I can't ever say I've been unthankful for any place I've met, including the motel. It was a nice meeting room. You know, it was fine. But it's a nice blessing to have facilities like that. But since churches are made up of people, what's the New Testament deal with? I mean, I don't think you're going to find anywhere in the New Testament where Paul says, and you just need to get that building done, okay? And you just need to be concerned about getting this finished and that finished. Again, I'm not against those things. But too often today, people focus too much, I believe, on that. There ought to be the spiritual building up of the assembly. Let's look at a couple of scriptures, I think, to go along with this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Here we read, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So the importance of being grounded in the Word of God. Again, this is the assembly now. He's writing to the church at Colossae, the believers at this local church. Where did they meet? Who knows? I don't think we're told. Maybe we are, but I don't think so. You know, probably meeting in a home. That was, at the time, that's probably all they could have done. But, you know, rooted and built up in him. So this assembly, saying to these believers, you ought to be rooted and built up in the Lord. You know, in other words, building up the church, the assembly. Established in the faith, the importance of doing that. And of course, you'll notice one of the purposes of the local church, as ye have been, what? Taught. That's one of the main things that church ought to be doing. And I think you've had a long and blessed history with Pastor Freeman of teaching, preaching and teaching that's built up the assembly over the years. That's pretty obvious to me in talking to you folks and some of the responses I get and over the time in like Sunday school and so forth. There's been some good sound teaching over the years. See, that's built. It's sort of analogous to having some rich farmland. You know, A lot of times you've got to build up the farmland. You know, it's not going to just come that way. You have to take steps to do that. You have to cultivate the soil and build up that soil. And so rooted and built up in Him. He uses the analogy here about something growing. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Here we see certainly an important scripture, short verse. But it shows you these were all things that the local assembly, the local church ought to be doing for the folks that are there, that are part of those that assemble together. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves, how? Separate? Together. See, that's the thing. What you have now, I joke about it sometimes, the church or the internet. Internet pastors. You know, we joke about that at our house. Yeah, I got an internet pastor. Actually, we've joked that one of our cats is an internet pastor. You know, it's total silliness, you know. Frankly, probably would do just as well as some of these other characters out there. There's people out there, though, their church they think is an internet church, you know. Now, based on the scriptures, that can't possibly be right. Here's why. They're not assembling. You can't be assembling if you're, because it says what? Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. If you're way apart from each other, you can give some comfort to somebody, but you're not assembling. And so, comfort yourselves together. That's the importance of a local church, see? And edify, one of the important things. And edify one another. The word edify means what? To build up. We're building up the church, building up the assembly. Build up, edify one another. That's so important. You know what? Here's what's never going to happen if you're out in the world system. The world's never going to comfort us. And the world sure isn't going to edify us. Why? Because Satan and this world system are in the tearing down business. They're in the demolition business of people's lives, right? That's how they do it. They're tearing down lives, wrecking lives. They're trying to keep lost people lost. And they're trying to discourage Christians. They're trying to get... Once people are saved, of course, Satan can't do anything about their salvation then. They're saved. But he can sure try to do all he can with this world system to try to make them ineffective for Christ. He can sure do everything he can to discourage them and get them involved in trivial pursuits and get them involved in gross sin where they're set on the shelf of uselessness. And so, again, in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. Sometimes people want to come to a church and just want to be, well, I'm here to be edified, but what's the idea here? We ought to edify each other, right? We don't want to think of ourselves strictly as a taker. We need to be a giver also, all right? So a much greater emphasis needs to be on building up the assembly, that is the church, instead of building more buildings. Again, I'm not against repairs. I'm not against making necessary things. I'm just saying there's a great imbalance in too many independent Baptist churches today where it's all about the physical facility. And there doesn't seem to be much concern at all about the folks that make up the assembly. Well, that brings me to point number two. And we see this here in Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Haggai 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house, that is the temple, lie waste? So, what we see here in the second point is the related problem of indifference. First thing we saw was there was a wrong priorities. And now we see this related problem of indifference. The children of Israel were dwelling in their sealed houses. The word sealed is the idea of costly wood like cedar. So what had they done? Well, they had built these nice expensive houses for themselves. But at the same time, they didn't think it was important. Low priority, getting the temple done. I mean, I know God told us, but it's not time. And then, you know, meanwhile, here's what they had time for. You know, we have plenty of time to be able to build up these sealed houses and spend money on that and so forth. And so they're enjoying their nice homes. And it's not wrong to have a nice place to live. I'm thankful for the house. We've always had modest houses. We have a 2-bedroom, 1-bath house now. It's a small house, but I'm thankful for it. And, and so it's a blessing to have a home that's, you know, keeps us out of the weather and so forth. But the children of Israel, their problem was that they didn't seem to be at all concerned about the temple being in a state of disrepair. Again, for us, though, again, making the application for this time, for this church age we're in, you know, are we indifferent to the spiritual needs of the church? That's a little different from even from the wrong priorities. We're indifferent. In other words, you know, the danger is you say, yeah, I know, the church is just kind of, you know, well, who knows where it is spiritually, but that's not important, you know. Are we indifferent to the spiritual needs of the church? And that can happen to any church, all right? You know, no assembly has arrived, and as individuals, myself included, none of us have arrived either. You know, what we don't want to have happen, and again, this is not a particular message for this church here. I'm just saying, this is just making some general applications. But we certainly don't want to be like the church of Laodicea. If you want to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 and 6 through 16. Here we have part of the seven churches, and this one here, the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What Lord Jesus Christ is saying to this church at Laodicea was, I know your works. You're lukewarm. You're not cold or hot. You know, you're not totally apart from me, but you're not really wanting to serve me either. And I wish you would decide, in other words, make up your mind what you're going to be. So the danger of lukewarmness and complacency, that's what complacency, lukewarmness is all about. You know, people can get complacent. Now, we're all, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, it's very easy to get into a rut, you know, very easy to get into a pattern. Oh, yeah, well, I'm one of these people that doesn't like new. Now, just because it's new doesn't mean it's good, all right? Doesn't mean it's biblical. But, you know, if a pastor, if a leader of a church, the leadership wants to do something that they haven't done before, there's a sort of this natural inclination, well, we never done that before, you know, well, maybe we should do that, you know. So I know my home church, you know, of course, we don't have a pastor like your same situation you all have here, so you know, we're concerned about maybe, you know, what direction are we going to be going and so forth. I know we've been having some prayer times, and one of the things particularly our prayer times is emphasizing is the spiritual needs of the church. And like any church, we have some spiritual needs. And so, you know, the danger of lukewarm and complacency. But now understand something. What we have some independent Baptists today that think the answer to lukewarm and complacency is to have a bunch of outward emotionalism, okay? Sort of this camp meeting type mentality that if we're real spiritual, it's going to be exercised by a lot of shouting. And I don't see that in the New Testament, all right? You know, just because you're excited doesn't mean you're spiritual. Does it? Does it mean that? Well, look, I mean, if that's the standard of spirituality, then it must be really spiritual at any ball game. Okay. Because lots of people are really excited at ball games, especially if their team is winning. All right? They're really excited. Lots of people are really excited at political rallies. Is that a mark of spirituality? No, it is not. It's never been a mark of spirituality. So excitement, you know, is never, I don't see anywhere in the New Testament where excitement is a mark of spirituality. And so this idea of outward emotion and excitement is not what we should be looking for. True spirituality is the inner man, isn't it? The Bible talks about that, the inner man of the heart. The heart. And, you know, it's not the idea of just a bunch of shouting and so forth. Of course, that's where the charismatic movement has gone, you know, but you have some independent Baptists that while they may not be trying to speak in tongues, there's still a lot of outward stuff. And if you don't have that, you must not be spiritual. That's just simply not scriptural. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 5, starting with verse 11. And this is really, as Paul, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, I know my a number of people think Paul, and I know my former pastor thinks that, but we're not. We can't. I don't think we can be dogmatic about it. But whoever's writing this, as they're writing here, is talking to these believers, says, of whom we have heard have many things to say and hard to be uttered. But notice what he says there: seeing ye are dull of hearing. It means they're not receptive to what they've been saying. You're not receptive. Oh, they're hearing okay, but they're not receptive to it. It says, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. So in other words, it says, you know, as you grow in the Lord, what? As you grow in the Lord, you should be doing the teaching. You should be doing the leadership. You should be the one that's, you know, training the younger, the next generation, right? You should be the one that's, you know, taking the leadership there. But it says, no. You know, you ought to be teachers. You should be doing that now. And instead, you have to be taught instead. Now, we all need to be taught. But I'm saying is that there this idea that there wasn't any spirit. What was not happening was there was a lack of spiritual growth. That they weren't growing spiritually. You know, they were. So getting back to my earlier point, they were complacent. I'm just fine where I'm at, you know. And that's not what they should have had that attitude. You know, he goes on to say, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such that have need of milk and not of strong meat. So the idea of instead of them going into the deeper aspects of the Word of God, going more into doctrine, going more into biblical principles, studying themselves to show themselves approved unto God, right? You know, instead of doing that, they just wanted the really simple things. Now, we need to know those really simple things. But, you know, once a person is saved, just like when a person is saved, they're what? A newborn child of God, right? And so babies need one diet. And babies, you know, when babies are babies, you expect them to be a certain way. But boy, I tell you what, 10 years later, you wouldn't expect a baby to be that way. You'd be shocked. What's wrong with that child? I mean, they should have grown. They should be much older now. They should be able to do things they couldn't do before, right? You'd be very, and we all would be very alarmed, you know, if they weren't that way. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, you know, that, you know, you at this point you ought to be teachers, but instead you've got to be taught. You're still wanting you have need of milk spiritually, so to speak, and not of strong meat. You don't want the more in depth things of the Word of God. You just want these simple things. Let's go on here. Titus 2:14 goes along with this idea. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Here we read in Titus 2:14. It says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. And I want to focus on the last part of this verse, zealous of good works. So what a great statement the first part of the verse talks about. The fact that Christ did give himself for us, substitutionary atonement. We were redeemed from all iniquity, redemption. Great gospel message here. And the idea that we ought to be a separate people, purify peculiar people. It doesn't mean strange, just to be strange. It's the idea of being different from the world. But what I want to focus on here is the fact that and one of the marks of this is zealous of good works. See, for us in this church age, you know, we ought to be zealous of good works. So, zealous means having a zeal. And you can begin, just because you're zealous doesn't mean you're zealous towards the right things. Again, right? The Apostle Paul, before he was saved, zealously persecuted the church, didn't he? The Bible says. Was that a good kind of zeal? No. It was wrongly directed. I mean, and by the way, did he think he was doing the right thing? He did. So you can really be sincere. He thought, oh man, I'm going to stamp out these Christians. You know, we're going to put them all in jail or kill them all, whatever. And the Bible says he made havoc of the church there in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. But wrongly directed zeal. But for us, we ought to be zealous of good works. One more scripture before we go on to the next point. Romans 12:11. Fits into this as well, the last two parts of the verse. Romans 12:11. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So particularly thinking about these last two parts. Again, the idea of wanting to go against indifference. Children of Israel back in Haggai were indifferent, the first part of the chapter. They just didn't care. They were in their nice sealed houses. Well, we're fine, you know. God's wanted us to build a temple, but you know, we'll get to it when we get to it. We ought to be, today, the idea of this, the importance of building that assembly. So we ought to be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. So brings me to the next point here, point number three. And let's look at Haggai 1:5. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. So point three is the call for evaluation. You know, the first point was the idea of that they had the wrong priorities. Second point, the idea that they were indifferent. But here now we have the call for evaluation. Consider your ways. So he was challenging the children of Israel back in Haggai here to what? Evaluate themselves. To evaluate themselves. What's that mean? Well, it means to do a spiritual checkup. Isn't it interesting? I think this is a good thing, but don't we all do all kinds of checkups? We go to the doctor. What do? If we haven't, even if we don't have an ailment, what do we call that? A checkup, right? We're seeing if they'll see if there's anything that's wrong that they can discern. We have our cars evaluated, you know, a checkup. People have the air conditioner guy, especially now, right? You know, go out, well, probably before this, hopefully. You know, maybe you go out and make sure the air conditioner is going to work okay. People do all kinds of checkups, and I'm not saying these are bad things. But you know what? As believers, it's very important that we, from time to time, do spiritual checkups as well. You know, you all have your Lord's Supper or communion service once a month. And I know when I conducted that, we've read from 1 Corinthians 11:28. It says, but let a man, what, examine himself, and still let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, that's certainly in the scriptures, and that's saying what? That, you know, before you do the Lord's Supper, you ought to examine yourself. So what is that? Well, that's a spiritual checkup. But can I say this? You shouldn't wait just once a month and say, well, time to have my spiritual checkup, getting ready to do communion service. Well, what about the rest of the month? You know, it shouldn't be that kind of thinking, you know. We should examine ourselves on a regular basis, not just when the Lord's Supper is on the schedule. It's something we ought to be doing. And I want to look at a couple of scriptures to go along with this. Look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1. This is such an important area here in our Christian lives. This certainly, for individual, part of that individual spiritual checkup is what we see in 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. We read there in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The person says, well, I don't sin anymore. The Bible says very clear, they're deceiving themselves. They're fooling themselves. Can we deceive ourselves? Sure. That's why there's being a warning here about it. And the truth is not in us. We're not being truthful to ourselves. In other words, we're lying to ourselves, which we can do. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful for that because I am still a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And therefore, I need to confess sin. But I'm thankful that there is a promise here that he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you know, that's not a license to sin, as some would claim. Look, that's not the idea of, well, God's faithful, so I can just keep on just doing whatever I feel like. That doesn't sound like the attitude of a saved person to start with, okay? And if that is the attitude a person has, then they're going to have the chastening of God. They take that attitude. But I am thankful he is faithful and just. You know, we have a great high priest. Isn't that a blessing? Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. He is our great intercessor. I'm so thankful we don't have to be like the Roman Catholics and have to go to some man and have to try to confess sin and then whatever he doles out for penance or something, you know. You know, here's a law. So he's a sinner. So how can that work, right? How can a sinner go to another sinner and expect anything to come out of that? Well, the answer is it can't. All right? But the reality is we can confess our sins. We need to confess our sins, and he is faithful and just. That's part of that spiritual checkup. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So that kind of goes back to verse 8. Person says, well, I haven't sinned. They're not just deceiving themselves now. They're making God a liar. And so I don't want that to do that. All right, so what we see there, and then look if you would at Psalm 26. Psalm 26, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 26. Verses 1 through 5. I think this is a great Old Testament section here about the idea of having that evaluation. You know, again, the children, the Lord, God, through the prophet Haggai, was challenging the children of Israel to consider their ways, right? To evaluate themselves. Notice Psalm 26, verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. You know, when we're asked to examine ourselves, really, of course, we should allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to really do the examining. It's not that we ourselves, because you know what? We don't know our own hearts. You know, I've preached on that a number of times. We don't. We don't fully know our own hearts. We need to allow the Holy Spirit, along with the Word of God, to go in there and do that checkup. Just like if you went to the doctor's office and he didn't do anything. He just, and I guess some of them, maybe that's what they do, you know. You call them for an appointment and they bill you anyway or something, you know. Suppose you went to the doctor's office for a quote-unquote checkup and they never examined you, they never checked anything, they didn't do any blood work, they didn't get the stethoscope out, they never checked anything. You'd say, that wasn't much of a checkup, was it, you know. Didn't ask you any questions. You say, well, like nothing happened there, okay? You know, you went to the garage because your car wasn't running well, and they never really looked at it. They just sort of listened to you and just, that's not really a check. You know, we need to use the tools, if we want to use that analogy. Then in our case, it is prayer. It is asking the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God to do that evaluating. But that's where we need to meditate on the Word of God as we read the Scriptures and say, you know, Lord, as I'm reading a Scripture, does that apply to me? Here's what we don't want to do. When we hear preaching and teaching, when we're studying the Bible for ourselves, we don't want to say, well, that's never for me. Oh, that's never for me. That's for somebody else. Then we're not going to get the benefit of that spiritual checkup. So the importance, the call for evaluation. And then point four here was the pronouncement. And this we see in Haggai 1, verse 6. The pronouncement. It says, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. Let me just look at, we're not going to spend too long in here, but just that first part of that. Ye have sown much and bring in little. So what's that talking about? Because they were disobeying God, because they had the wrong priorities, because they were indifferent, because they were just caught up in their own little temporal lives, and we have these nice sealed houses and these nice houses, and we're just doing our own thing. You know, they weren't profiting from it. They weren't getting ahead, even as the world thinks about getting ahead. They had expended a lot of effort with little return. You know, people can do that, can't they? And anything you can talk about. People can be very busy and have nothing to show for it. And I'm not even talking about money or something like that. Just talking about other areas. They were disobedient to what God wanted them to do, and they weren't profiting as a result. You know, as believers, we can sow much and get little return if we're sowing the wrong things. Just because you're sowing doesn't mean you're sowing the right things. We need to be, you know, the danger there of vanities. People, look, is it easy to stay busy with stuff? Sure. I've done that myself. I've gotten caught up in vanities. You know what the Bible talks about a vanity is? Well, Ecclesiastes uses that word a number of times, but it's used elsewhere too. And it typically is always the idea, the underlying word there is the idea of just vapor or breath. It's the idea of something that really doesn't have any real substance to it. Now, you wouldn't probably see it this morning as hot and as it was, but on a colder morning, what can we see? Won't be seeing your breath this morning, okay? But you can see your breath on a cold morning. Why? Well, that it's condensing, condensation. But you know what? It evaporates just like that. It's gone. And the vanities of this world are just like that. There's nothing much to them. And I'm not saying a lot of these things are even bad things. They're not even necessarily immoral things. They can be, but they can be perfectly okay things. But if we get too caught up in that, again, I've been guilty of that as well, they can become a vanity in our life. They can take up too much time. They can take up too much effort. We can be like the children of Israel, even though we're in this church age, where we're caught up in these vanities. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ sets the priority here. For us as New Testament believers, in Matthew 6, 33. Matthew 6, 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, you know, what he was saying was these other things you're all concerned about, the Lord's going to still take care of those things for you. But put the Lord first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's not like, oh, you know, the Lord's going to provide, but you need to have the right priority there. And so, finishing up Haggai 1:6 here, this is still the continued pronouncement here. You know, it's still the same idea. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Haggai 1:6. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. So it's all those are the same idea. In other words, they're doing all these things and not really getting anything out of it. Why? Because they were disobedient to God. That was Israel. That was the Jews back here. But we can be guilty of the same things ourselves sometimes in this church age. As individuals, you know, we can get the wrong priorities, be indifferent, and be really busy on some things. And it's just like here, you know, and we can be the idea they drank, but they were not filled with drink. In other words, they were never satisfied. I like the last part of that verse because that certainly is so applicable if you want to make the application today. He that earneth wages... earneth wages put in a bag with holes. I think there's a lot of people out there. That's their situation, isn't it? It's like they don't have an income problem. They have a spending problem. Okay, I think our federal government maybe is on that situation. But there's never enough money. You know, for a lot of people, you can give them a money machine. I thought it was interesting. Many years ago, briefly after college, I worked for a consumer finance company. Would not recommend that. Would not endorse that now. But at the time, you know, I did that for about a year. And I noticed that we would do these evaluations of people as far as their finances. And I would compare two different people that both made the same amount of money. And the one person paid their bills on time and the other person was a real deadbeat. What was the difference? Obviously, it's how they spent it, right? Sure, must have been. The one I think was the one that was a deadbeat, you know, earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Okay, you know, it's easy to spend money. I don't know about you all, but I found it easy over the years to spend money. Okay, so the bottom line is for the children of Israel, Haggai 1:6, is that their economic troubles were related to their spiritual disobedience. Now, I'm not saying that if you're having some financial problems, that automatically means it must be spiritual disobedience. But certainly it is a possibility, okay? And I think God does want us to be good stewards. In fact, I know he does. And so there needs to be good stewardship there. We live in a culture, I had that message you've heard here before on being content. You know, we live in a culture that's never content, never thankful, always wants more, always wants new. And, you know, it's just constantly wanting something else and something else newer. So there's that concern. Well, in closing the message, we see the setting of Haggai chapter 1, first part of the chapter. the children of Israel's failure to complete the building of the temple. That's the first part of the chapter. There was, first of all, a perceived lack of urgency. They had the wrong priorities. We can still have the wrong priorities today as individuals. Churches can have the wrong priorities. I talked about the church in West Virginia. Now, I can't say I had the whole picture there, but just the impression, because I was there for a Sunday through a Wednesday, so I did get a bit more of a take on it. It just seemed to me that maybe instead of finishing up, they already had a nice building, and yet they had the blueprints, it looked like, and they were talking like they were going to do it. It's like we've got to build even the much bigger building, Well, what about building up the assembly? But also we saw the related problem of indifference. Children of Israel here had their nice sealed houses. Temple was laying waste, and they were indifferent about it. We can be indifferent too. We don't want to be like that church of Laodicea that was lukewarm. There was a call for evaluation. Boy, that's something, they were told to evaluate themselves there, and we need to, we need to consider our ways as well. It says, back there it says, consider your ways. We need to be doing that spiritual checkup regularly. And that way we do that again is by prayer, word of God, allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And then there was God's pronouncement on the children of Israel here. And that certainly was a telling thing that, they weren't going anywhere. They hadn't got any blessings of God. They were doing all this stuff, and it had nothing to show for it. Well, I want to look at, for the final verse here, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. I think it's a great way to end the message this morning, and we'll be done basically with that, looking at that verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Of course, this again is talking about, this is dealing with the church age. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to the assembly there. Ephesians 4, verse 14, starting there, says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, Paul is saying, you don't want to be like, just I was talking about earlier, it's okay, a baby is a blessing, right? But boy, again, that baby should be growing. If that baby doesn't grow, you say, hey, there's something wrong there. Well, as a Christian, we need to be growing too. We should not stay a babe in Christ. We shouldn't be satisfied to be a babe in Christ. We should be wanting to grow spiritually mature. One of the marks is of a mark of a babe in Christ is they're spiritually immature. And he's saying you shouldn't be these spiritual children. Why? Because they're tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Contemporary churches today, can I tell you, are full of people like that, if they're saved at all. They're full of people that are just tossed to and fro. I've met people over the years. It's like they believe one thing is one thing one day, another thing the next day. Oh, I like what this guy says. Oh, I like what this guy says, even though what the two of them say contradict each other. So they hadn't even thought about that. But we don't want to be like that. And it goes on to say, but speaking the truth in love, we need to do that, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. See, grow up means spiritually grow up. Spiritually mature, from whom the whole body fitteth jointly together. It's really thinking here about the local church, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, with the Lord's help, let us as individual believers who are part of a local church, whether it be my home church or your church here, to strive to build up the local church that we belong to. Have a closing hymn here.
Let's take our 101 books once again and turn to the very last Psalm, number 101. Living for Jesus. to us today. And obviously, the song we just sang, what we should be doing, living for Jesus instead of focusing on the temporal things like the children of Israel were doing in Haggai's time. Let's have a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege we've had to be here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who takes the word and shows us what you are saying to us and what we should do about it. Help us to be faithful to listen to the Holy Spirit and be obedient to him. Help us as we go from this place to show forth the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ so that others can see a difference in us and ask us of the hope that lies within us, and help us to be looking for those opportunities. And may your Spirit make those clear to us so that we can reach people with the gospel of Christ, remembering that we sow and water, but you give the increase. Help us as we go from this place, give us safety as we travel to our destinations, and help us to be here at the next appointed time. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.